8 tonight. Psalm 8. This is kind of a Sunday morning message, but I just wanted to preach it anyway. My wife knows that Psalm 8 is one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible. It's just 9 little verses, but my goodness, it's a powerful little psalm. So if you'll turn there, we'll read it together if you don't mind. Psalm 8, the Bible said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and suckling hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We want to brag on thee tonight. Want to lift up your name and remind people of your goodness. Lord, we want to encourage God's people. Help us to love you. Help us to be mindful of your mercy and your grace, your goodness and your long-suffering. I pray, Lord, you'd help us tonight just to rejoice in thee. Father, there's these families that we ask for tonight. The Redmond family, Lord, unexpected, untimely death of a young man. And a mom and a dad and close relatives that have got to be heartsick and probably asking all kind of questions, why me and why him, and all those questions that we as human beings cannot answer, but must put in the hands of God and leave there. Lord, I pray you'd comfort that family, help them to draw close unto thee. Lord, that they might get their strength from thee, their confidence, their peace, their quietness of heart and mind and soul, may it come from thee. Be a very present help and a real comfort to them. We thank you for that. Lord, the folks in our church that are sick, I pray, Lord God, that you'd touch their bodies. Brother Henry's been sick now. It's going on 3 weeks. He's just run down. He's lost a lot of weight. I pray, Lord, you'd put forth your hand and touch him and restore his health. We thank you for that. Lord, there's numerous others that are sick and had flu and different problems. I pray, Lord, you'd move in every one of those hearts and in every life. Have thy will. Lord, I pray tonight now, especially for Brother Lewis and Sister Nath Liz, we prepare to undertake a new program. Realize there's going to be satanic opposition. There's going to be the opposition of the flesh. Big undertaking and a big responsibility, and the flesh doesn't like any of that. I just pray that you would override, give grace and strength, help Brother Lewis be with his mind, help his wife in her support of him, help them to be in one mind and one accord in the endeavor, Lord, that they might give all their heart and their strength to it. Father, we ask you to do that for Jesus' sake, not just for them. I realize they need that to get the job done. But Lord, it's those young people we need to reach while there's opportunity, while we have somebody willing to take the time and the trouble to take the shot. I pray, Lord God, to put a hedge about them like you did Job, shield them and protect them. Use them at this time and this place to get this job done. Father, we'll thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You could never say too much about God. You can never brag too much about who He is and what He's done. It's impossible to say too much about the Lord. And then when you're reading that psalm, at least I am, every time I read it, I'm struck by the fact that God took all of His creation, all the great and marvelous and wonderful things that He's done, and gave dominion of them to man. Now you think about that for a minute. Man is arrogant, we're conceited, we're self-centered. We think that everything is about us and for us, which simply isn't so. Everything is about God and for God and by God. And we tend to steal or try to steal the thunder from God, and we make ourselves the preeminent creature in all the universe. And the truth is, at best, we're in second place. God deserves the honor. God deserves the glory. And all that man has the dominion over is simply because it's God's gift to us. We didn't do it ourselves. We didn't create it. We don't sustain it. We don't deserve it. So if we have authority over the creation, if man is the preeminent creature in the creation, it is still because it's the gift of God. Amen. And we need to remember our place. And that'll help to keep us humble. It ought to be a sobering thought to think that the great God of the universe, the creator of all that is, would entrust the keeping of this planet and all that God put on it would be entrusted to man. Especially if you know anything about us. The truth is, our track record's not too good. I was talking to a young man several weeks ago, and he was whining and complaining that his parents don't trust him. And he just doesn't think that's right. He wants to do something, and they're opposed to it, and he just doesn't see why. I said, well, let me ask you this. How's your track record? Well, it's not too good. I said, I blew it here, and I blew it there, and I blew it over there. And I said, so they let you do this and this and this because they trusted you. And every time they trusted you, you blew it. You didn't keep your word. You didn't honor your part of the bargain. Yeah. I said, then why should they trust you now? You don't deserve it. Your track record stinks. But you think they ought to just keep on trusting you, even though you keep on failing. Well, young people just don't get it. Yet that's exactly the predicament mankind finds himself in. We have failed over and over and over and over. And if you look back through history, in every millennium, in every dispensation where God has entrusted man to do something, given him a job, given him an opportunity, gave him a shot at it, every single time without fail, we fail. Dr. Ruckman calls it the eternal collapse of human nature. It's just the way we are. It's almost like we were predisposed or pre-programmed to failure before the whole thing started. And so it's a wonder that God would trust us with anything. If He looked at our track record, He would not. Yet God, being God, does things you and I, as mere mortals, would not do. If you shortchanged me, if you failed me, if you disappointed me as many times as we've disappointed God, I wouldn't give you another shot at nothing. I'd write you off. But God keeps on trusting man. And so when you get down to verse 4, it asks a question. And this is some question. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is there about us that would grab God's attention? What is man that thou art... What is there about us that God would pay us any attention at all? Well, now you take the average secular humanist and the average worldling and the the product of the average educational process, and they'd be quick to tell you what great people we are, what a great creature we are. Well, we've climbed up out of the mud hole and all this, that, and the other, and we've climbed up the rungs of the evolutionary ladder, and we're the apex of the creation. We're the most dominant creature there is. We have the mind, the intelligentsia, we have the intellect, we have the motivation, we have the technology. We are the number one creature. Now, we're still just an animal like a dog or a cat, mind you. But we're the number one dog. You could call us the top dog. And they'd be quick to tell you about all of our advances. And they could look and some pretty impressive stuff. I mean, if we came from where they said we came from, we've done pretty good. I mean, all in all. Of course, on the other hand, it sure has taken a long time to do it if we came from where they said. I mean, even a slow dog could learn something in 4.5 billion years. You know what I mean? You wouldn't have to be the brightest bulb in the pack if you had 4.5 billion years to practice it. Surely to goodness, anybody would get it. Amen? But they tell us we came up out of that slime pool down there, that little one-cell amoeba, protozoa, whatever it was, and we climbed up that evolutionary ladder and we got legs and here we are. And once we got to where we could stand upright, man, we invented brass and steel and iron, and we began to make pots and pans. Of course, before we made pots and pans, we made swords. I said, we learned to kill each other a long time before we learned how to feed each other. I mean, that's the truth of history. Now, but when we end up, we made a bow and arrow to shoot an arrow. And because of that intellect we've got, that brilliance we have within us, we took that bow and arrow, we changed that thing into a Saturn V rocket. We go to the moon. We got one at Mars now or Jupiter or someplace out there. We've got the Hubble Space Telescope. That's a pretty amazing thing. If you look at some of the bridges and dams and stuff that we've built, we've done some amazing thing for a little piece of slime that crawled up out of the pond. Amen? I could just cover us with accolades for our ingenuity and our achievement. And of course, there's some areas we haven't done so well in. Our mortality rate is still 100%. We still kill each other at an alarming rate and for incredibly insignificant reasons. We talk peace, peace, peace while we pull the trigger over and over and over again. You know, we're still starving to death all around the planet. We are more immoral than we've ever been. We're more ungodly than we've ever been. So, when you look at it, all of our achievements have been technological. Communication, transportation, that kind of stuff, see? We've done some pretty amazing things. But the things that really matter, the quality of life in the inner person, we hadn't made any advances at all. We're just as wicked and cold and hard and cruel today as we were 4.5 billion years ago. Maybe there's some truth to it. Maybe we are animals. Animals never get over their basic nature. But man would never point out our failures, our inhumanity to man. We would be quick to point out all the achievements we've made, though. But the question wasn't asked of man to describe himself and boast on himself. The question they asked of God, what is man that thou being God, what is man that thou are mindful of him? What is there about us that makes God mindful of us? Now, I'm going to tell you the honest truth, ladies and gentlemen. It may come as a shock to you, but the truth is, them bridges we built, them nuclear-powered submarines, the Hubble Space Telescope, those interplanetary little rocket ships, them things don't even impress God one little bit.
Now listen, when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he came over there and he spoke to the disciples, and they said, they wanted to hug him. He said, don't hug me, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And he took off. And that afternoon he's over there and they grab him by the feet and they hold him, because he had been to the Father. Now he went home from here to heaven and back in less than 8 clock hours. Now that's impressive space travel. If you think that little speck of junk out there at Mars or Jupiter or wherever it is impressive, you got, listen, Jesus made the trip without a ship. That's impressive. So when man takes all his little pieces of cast iron and steel and plastic and wire and electrons and this and stands it up as a trophy, it may impress me and you, but it don't impress God. The Creator of all that is not interested, nor is He impressed with man's manipulation of what God created. Unless you get in the creating business, you're not on the same level. You're not on the same page. And you're certainly not going to impress God. Amen. And believe me, we are a long way from ever creating anything. Now, science uses that word, by the way, in a rather loose sense. They say science has created this. And they created this in a test tube. Or they created this in a petri dish. They didn't create nothing. They lying like a dog. What they did was manipulate what God created. Gene therapy and gene splicing is not man creating anything. It's us finally figuring out how to take one little segment out of one little fly or one little bug and manipulate it so its wings are shaped different, or cause it to be a different color. And we're sitting back and clapping and applauding ourselves. And we're saying, well, look what we created. You didn't, God created it. You just now figured out how to manipulate that much of it. But you're about 1 million years or 2 million years or maybe longer before you ever get around to create. When you create, you know what you do? You take nothing and make something. Now, when you can do that, then brag, see? But until then, you're not going to impress God with what you do. So I'm here to tell you tonight, God is not interested in us. God does not pay us any attention. God is not mindful of us because of what we've done. So then why is God mindful of us? God is mindful of us because of who we are. God is mindful of us because we are His creation. It is He that created us and not we ourselves. See? You're not here because of your own power and ability. You're here because God let you be here. In Him we live and move and have our being. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what is man. And why would God be mindful of him? Well, in the first place, what is man? He's the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. Male and female created He them. The first reason God notices man at all is because He made us in His image. Now, I talked to a theologian at a theological school a few years ago. And, of course, when he says that we were created in God's image, that's just an idiom of speech. It doesn't mean we actually look like it. It doesn't mean God has arms and legs. Well, why wouldn't it mean that? If Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, did He have arms and legs? Amen. He said, this theologian said, now son, don't forget, I hadn't been saved in a few years when I talked to this guy. I was pretty brash back in those days, not near as settled and refined and dignified as I am now. And but he said, now remember, son, that just always irritated me, you know. My Boyd Hensley's my dad. I'm his son. I ain't this turkey's son. Amen. So he had me mad before he ever said anything. But he said, now remember, son, the image of God has to do with your personality and your intellect. I said, what about my body, soul, and spirit? Well, those are just useful terms. I thought, one, you're educated beyond your intelligence. Two, you're lost and on your way to hell. And three, you don't know nothing about God. That guy never read a Bible. He was teaching theology in a Lutheran school and turning them kids away from God. I'm here to tell you, son, God had a body. God has got a soul and God has got a spirit. Amen. My God is a Trinity. Amen. And when he created man, he made man in his own image. I got a body. That body got arms and legs, by the way. Amen. Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared for me. Amen. And so I got a body, a soul, and a spirit, and God is a body, a soul, and a spirit, and the body of God's got arms and legs. So how do you know that? Because the body of God had blood in it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It said, God purchased the church with his own blood. That body was God's body, and that body had arms and legs. I don't know what kind of theology that is, but it's good Bible. Why is God mindful of man? Because he created us in his own image. We look like him. God doesn't mind the dogs and the cats. They're not made in his image. Amen. You ever notice people have a little old baby? They got a dog or a cat or a canary or an aquarium, you know, with a fish in it or something. And they love them animals. But the minute that baby comes on the scene, everything else takes second place. Why is that? Because that's their image laying there. That's their creature laying there. That's them laying there. That's their offspring. So God is mindful of man because man is made in God's image. I'll tell you something else. God is mindful of man because he is the head of God's creation. In Psalm 8, verse 5, thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. God pays attention to mankind because God gave man a job to do. He gave us a position with great responsibility and great authority. God placed man over all the rest of God's creation. We are the caretakers of the planet. It is our duty, it's our responsibility. We have been entrusted with it. It's up to us to take care of it, to watch out for it. And so why wouldn't God pay attention to man? He's mindful of us because of our duties and our responsibilities. He's looking to see if we're doing what we were put here to do. Now, what were you put here to do? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You weren't put here to be green. Let me tell you something. Whether anybody likes it or not, God stocked this planet when he created it full grown. One minute it wasn't here, and the next minute it was. It didn't get slung off from a big blob. It didn't take 100 million years to cool off. Then it didn't take another 50 million years for life to come out of what nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. He created it full grown. The oil, the coal, the minerals, the diamonds, the gold, everything that is necessary and the quantities necessary to sustain mankind until God's timetable is up, God put in this earth when he created it. Now you're going to say, well, don't you think you ought to take care of this and that and the other? I don't know. That's somebody else's worry. I ain't into all that stuff. I think there's enough coal in the ground, enough oil in the ground to last as long as we're going to last. Amen? So, I'm not particularly conscious of being frugal with the earth's resources. I'm not. So, don't you worry about the next generation. Listen, if there's another generation, God got enough stuff in the ground for them. And if there ain't, who cares anyway, right? So, I just think we ought to use what we want. elsewhere. That's an irresponsible attitude. Well, it may be, but I've always been a little irresponsible anyway. But if God made it full grown and God equipped it to last a certain period of time, God knowing all His works from the beginning, see, God put in you what was needed. He knew how wasteful it was going to be. God took that into account. That was part of the original equation. So I don't worry about that kind of stuff too much. I'm not into, I'm going to digress for a minute. Because this is just a real sore point with me. Evolution has just burned me up. An evolutionist believes that survival of the fittest, right? Some bug, some bird, some animal evolves and it grows, and as long as it can adapt and change to its changing environment and this, that, and the other, it survives, and when it gets to where it can't adapt and change, then it becomes extinct, right? That's the history of evolution. And then that same sorry, good-for-nothing, lying, two-faced bunch of hypocrites wants to put something on the endangered species list and protect it. That's a violation of their first principle. It can only survive if it can adapt and change. And if it can't, then build a highway right across it. That just burns me up. A fellow, he's an evolutionist, and he wants to protect this and preserve that. And, you know, we've got to protect this species. There's only 29,000 of them left in the world. Well, listen, son, if they can't adapt and change, eat them for supper. Number three, where am I at? I got to hurry. What is man? He's the head of God's creation. And what is man that are mindful of him? Well, man is a little lower than the angels. Psalm 8:5. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. So when man gets all haughty and high-minded about the fact that he's the epitome of the creation, he's the apex of it all, he's wrong again. He's a little lower than the angels. Now, the truth is, angels can do a lot of things what you can't do. Amen. I don't know if you've observed angels or not. Now, in the Old Testament, there's about 116 references to angels. There are 165 references to angels in the New Testament. Now, if you look all them up, all that 280, whatever it is, and study all them angels, you'll find that they are somewhat different to us and superior. We are a little lower than the angels. One, you can't fly. Man wants to. We invent airplanes. We dream of not being earthbound, but we can't fly. But the angels can. And the angel being caused to fly swiftly, see, Revelation. Angels can stand suspended in the midst of the air. They can hover like a helicopter, but without wings. They can pass through walls. They can be visible and or invisible. They can talk with animals. You can't do any of that stuff. You know what? You're cumbered about with this flesh right here. Now, if you didn't have this flesh, see, I could just walk right through this door. I could just be just walk right through the other side and just disappear on you. But I can't do that because this thing won't pass through the door. But the angel, being superior to me, isn't trapped with this. His body is a spiritual body, and he can go back and forth through that door without batting an eye. Anybody ever see that movie, Ghost? That's a cool movie. I really like them black gremlins that come up out of the ground and get everybody and drag them down. That was cool. That might have been the best part of the whole movie. But I liked it when that guy was trying, he got killed, and he was trapped in this world, you know. And, of course, his soul looked just like his body, which that part is right. Your soul does look just like your body. And so he was trying to learn how to get around, and I forget what it was, but he runs and he jumps, and he goes through the side of this train. And he's looking around like, oh, this is the coolest thing in the world. And then there's some old hayseed on there, and this guy just died was it, Patrick Swayze or somebody? He's trying to adjust to this soulish body of his, but he can't make anything move. And so he's trying to learn how to focus so that he can make a can or a lid move. And of course, he finally masters it, you know. Angels do that all the time. But they don't have a physical body. But you know what they can do? They can sit right there and write on the wall, and you can see the writing. Amen? There's a lot. Now, the Bible said we're a little lower than the angels. So don't get too haughty. Don't get too high-minded. You're not the apex of God's creation. God created them first, and he done a better job. Amen? It seemed like the longer God worked, the worse things got. Well, see, God made man, and then that wasn't good enough. He had to go back and make woman. Now, somebody said that God made man and looked at him and said, I can do better than that, and went back and made woman. But that's not how that was. Anyway, a little lower than angels. I think something else. Why is God mindful of man? Because man is mortal. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I'll tell you what, man is mortal. And see, that's a strange thing for God. Because God is eternal. He is without beginning and without end. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. He is without descent. God just always has been. People say, well, I just can't buy into that. I just can't understand it. Well, put that on a long list of things you can't understand, stupid. There's all kinds of things I can't understand. He said, well, I just can't believe in God. I just can't believe that God's always been. So because you can't explain where he came from, you want to pretend he's not there. That makes a lot of sense. You're sitting here looking at a creation, and you say, well, I see the creation, but I don't believe there's a creator for it. You're the one that's nuts. You're the one that's missing something. Amen. You're going to deny that there's a creator while standing here looking at the creation? There's something missing in your reasoning abilities here. Amen? I forget what I was going to say there. You don't remember where I was going, do you? I don't either. My mind is absolutely not working tonight. Oh, we're talking about being mortal. That's what it was. He's talking about God being eternal. Eternal is a hard concept to grasp. And I think if you ever get a handle on it, one of two things has to be the truth. Either you have to be dead and out of this body, or you got to be alive and out of your mind. I've grappled with eternity. Or even just to grapple with an eternal principle. I'm just not eternally oriented enough to get a handle on it. I'm sorry, but as much imagination as I think I've got, and I'm not modest about it, I think I got a pretty good imagination. And I've always been pretty good, at least in my own opinion, about grasping principles. I can usually get the big picture. But I'll be honest with you, so I'm trying to grasp eternity. It's just more than my mind can get a hold of. I'm just oriented to time. Every reference to everything inside of my head is connected with a point in time. That's the only way my mind knows how to work. If I let it freelance, God only knows where it ends up. But you stop and think about it. Every event in your memory is associated and tied specifically to a spot on the face of that clock. You can't separate anything you know, feel, believe. You can't separate it from time. And so when we talk about eternity or eternal things, we are way over our head. And so say, why is God concerned with us? Because we're mortal. God is eternal. The concept of death, the concept of ending, the concept of a stoppage of time is a foreign concept to God, like eternity is a foreign concept to you and I. God had to set up special barriers and create special laws in order for time to operate. Time can be measured and eternity cannot. Time passes and eternity doesn't. Time can have past, present, and future, and eternity is just eternity. And so God keeps an eye on us because we're mortal. We're only going to be here for a second, and we're gone. Why is He mindful of us? Because we're mortals. And in the blink of an eye, you won't be here anymore. So, oh, he's an old man. He lived to be 90 years old. My great-granddaddy lived to be 98. He was an old, old man. Of course, in the 1800s, if you were 55 or 56, you were considered old. And now, here we are in 2000, you can be 85 or 87 before you're considered old. But if you make it up in the 90s, you just come down prehistoric. Amen. Dirt ain't been around 100 years. The world you live in the last 10 or 15 years is all there is. Do you know what? I like to watch the History Channel. That's an interesting thing. I love that thing. I like that modern marvels and all that stuff. I love that stuff. You know what I like about it? I am constantly reminded about our mortality. On there, they're all the time coming up and say, now in Chicago, Illinois, burnt to the ground in 18, whatever it was. How many people know that? That the great city of Chicago was just rubble. Or that San Francisco burned, slammed to the ground. How many people remember, do you know that in 1844 there was no summer on the East Coast? That they didn't plant crops that year because there was a volcanic eruption and the soot and the ash from the volcano blocked out the sun on the East Coast and we didn't have a summer that year? It's only been just barely over 125 years. And it's like prehistoric. The generation you live in, if it's more than about 10, 12 years old, we don't know anything about it. We don't teach any history. God's mindful of man because he's mortal. I'll tell you another reason God is mindful of man. Oh, I got to hurry. God is mindful of man because he's a sinner. God created. God looked at it and said, this is good, and that's good, and this is good, and that's good. Everything God created was good. And then you get down there, and man sins. He falls. Disobeys God. That's the first time that's happened. That's a strange thing. You see, God is used to, when God says for a thing to be, it is. And he tells a thing to do something, it does what it's supposed to do. He tells the rivers to run down into the sea. They run down into the sea. He tells the clouds to condense and rain upon the earth, and they rain upon the earth. He tells the winds to go about in their circuits, and they go about in their circuits. And that was written a long time before he knew anything about the jet stream and all that nonsense. God tells a cat meow and cat meows. God tells a dog to bark and dog barks. God tells man, worship me, and he said, no. We're the strangest thing in creation. We're the only thing God created that disobeys God. Isn't that amazing? It looks like to me in a lot of ways the animal creation has got it over us, hands down, because they'll do what they're told. But we don't. You know what man is? Man's a sinner. He's a sinner. Sin is disobeying God. Sin is the transgression of the law. Whatever God says, that's the law. And when you disobey it, you sin. You're in a heap of trouble when you do that. Because there's a price to be paid for that.
And so God pays attention or is mindful of man because man is mortal, because man is a sinner. He pays attention because we're made in His image. He pays attention because we're lower than the angels. We're an abnormality. We're unique in a lot of ways. And so God is mindful of man. Why is God mindful of man? He's mindful of us because we're damned. That sin we just committed, the wages of sin is death. Man is a damned creation. God created us, created us in His own image, gave us dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and all that passed through the paths of the sea. God gave us dominion and power over all that, and then we disobeyed God and become sinners, and we died spiritually, and we're headed to a hole in the ground, and our soul is headed to hell, and God is mindful, that is, He's paying attention, because that's not where He wants us to go. God's got His eyes on you. That ought to be a humbling thought. Here, the great God of creation has got His eye on Tommy Stewart. Are you talking about a waste of time? He's got His eye on Bob Hensley. What a waste that is. I'm not deserving of that. You're not deserving of that. But the great God of glory is mindful of you. Now, if that's not a comforting thought, I don't know what is. God knows who I am. He knows where I'm at. He's interested in me. Now that ought to be humbling. That the great God of glory, God is mindful of me. Now I got a whole bunch more stuff down here that I don't have time for tonight because I get carried away, I guess. Truth is, man is a mess. He's a mess. For all our pomp and circumstance, for all our braggadocious ways and thinking we're so great and we're so clever, we're a mess. You know, if we were half as bright as we think we are, with all of our technology and all the things we can make and build, how come we can't figure out a way to get along with each other? How come we still hate? Well, let's face it, there's a flaw in us. There's a flaw in us. And there's a flaw that you and I can't fix. You know what we need? We need God to fix it for us. And that's exactly what God wants to do. What is man? He is loved by God. That's the most astounding thing that I think you can possibly comprehend. If there's anything that more mind-boggling than trying to figure out eternal, it's trying to be honest with yourself and know who you are and what you are, to be honest with yourself intellectually and morally, and realize how petty and small and mean-spirited and prejudiced and bigoted and dishonest we really are. I mean, if you'd be honest with yourself, you are all of them things. And God loves you anyway. For God so loved the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God is mindful of man. And I'm glad that one day, one night, at 25 minutes after 11, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, William R. Pace sat down at my kitchen table with an old Schofield 187X Bible with a red cover. And he took that book and he talked to me about the things of God. And God the Holy Spirit used William R. Pace to bring me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When I bowed my head that night at 25 minutes after 11 and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and Jesus Christ reached down and saved me, there's not been 1 minute, not 1 second, not one iota of time has passed that God has not been mindful of me. What an awesome, awesome thought. Saved by God's grace, kept by God's grace, and loved by God. Oh Lord, Our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for that.